Is this on?
Oh, I'm so proud of Mark Steele, one of our deacons there. We'll be offering a remedial course on what is Christmas all about, Mark, for you later. Good morning again. Boy, every time that we get to celebrate a baptism, it just puts such a joy in my heart and a spring in my step, and we're looking forward to more and more. So I want to just remind us that we're talking about that's what Christmas is all about. And in their book, Handbook of Christian Apologetics, Hundreds of Answers to Crucial Questions, authors Peter Kreeft and Ronald Ticelli, though they didn't know they were helping me out expressly this morning, provide us with some important data points for unpacking the statement, so that's what Christmas is all about. And they claim that the deity of Christ, you might hear me use that phrase a time or two this morning, the deity of Christ, which is Jesus is fully God, they claim that there are six crucial reasons why that's important, maybe the important doctrine in all of Scripture. And so let me share with you the first four that they give. First, Jesus being fully God is the most distinctively Christian doctrine of all. You've heard me say before, notwithstanding all the other world views and systems of belief in this world today and for all time, generally they require you to reach up, you to work up, one way or another. And Christianity distinctively says the God-man, Jesus, fully man, fully God, came to us, distinctively Christian. Second, Jesus being fully God is the essential difference between Orthodox, traditional, biblical, apostolic, historic, creedal Christianity and everything else, but especially revisionist, modernist, liberal teaching. Third, and these slides this morning, by the way, are very dense. So we post these on the website within a day of when I preach. So maybe relax this morning and know that you will be able to grab the content at a later moment. Third, Jesus being fully God works like a skeleton key, unlocking all other doctrinal doors of Christianity. Don't have time to go into that today, but it's a fascinating truth. And fourth, if Jesus is in fact fully God, then the incarnation, which is what we talked about last week, or the coming of Jesus as fully man in the flesh, is the most important event in history. And I say that unambiguously and unashamedly. So Kreeft and Ticelli share these as their four major crucial reasons why the doctrine of Jesus is fully God is so crucially important. Here's some other reasons why we know it's important, and that is because don't you fight over the things that matter sometimes? Throughout the centuries, the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus being fully God, and Jesus being fully man, pairing those together, has been fought over as much as any Christian doctrine. Let me take you through a very fast walkthrough through the centuries. Back in the second century, so not long after Jesus Christ left this earth, modalism was in form. And that was a belief that God is one divine being who operates in modes at any given time. He's not three persons, but he's, you know, I'll be the Son of God over here now, but in doing so, I can't be the Father and the Spirit now. And then over here, I'm going to operate as the Father, etc. So, secondly, Ebionism. Possibly this is a thought descended from Judaizers, those who said you had to add to your work in order to gain salvation. And they said that Jesus was a man and became God's son by being adopted by him. And then Docetism, and this was probably descended from Gnostic thinking, which separates body and spirit. Doubt that Jesus and his historical bodily existence was a mere semblance of reality. So what we saw was not real. Arius, which is when things really started to pick up, and he was opposed by a guy you might have heard of named Athanasius. Arius said that Jesus is a created being and of a different substance than God the Father. We move on. Apollinarius said Jesus' divine nature displaced his human mind and will, and therefore Jesus was not fully human. Nestorius. Now, I'll give the guys that on this list one credit. They have cool-sounding names, but they didn't have cool beliefs. Nestorius. Jesus has two separate natures and two wills, essentially making him two persons sharing one body. When you put all these together, we're covering like all the fronts, aren't we? Well, it's man's attempt to explain that which is of God. And I might just stop right here and say there's a certain mystery that's beyond our comprehension to the faith. Now, Scripture has been given to us to be understood, and we can know much. But there are things that we can't know. I don't know how Jesus is fully God and fully man. I'll never be able to explain how that happened to you exactly. But I can point you to the Scriptures that talk about it, etc. Next, Eutyches. Jesus was not truly human because any human nature was absorbed or swallowed up by his divine nature. And then throughout all of these debates, especially on this second slide, we had councils of the church that met. So church leaders would come together to debate, talk, have discourse about these issues, and would make pronouncements, some of which we have as creedal statements that might even still be recited today. Beginning in the Council of Nicaea, which was largely responsible for refuting Arius's doctrines or teachings, on through Constantinople, the first and second Ephesus councils, and on culminating in Chalcedon. And I love you can imagine a room full of a lot of brilliant minds thinking about complex issues, but listen to the simplicity of the statement that they came up with in the end. Jesus is, quote, perfect both in deity and in humanness. This selfsame one is also actually God and actually man. There's the soundbite from the conference. You don't need to go. Perfect both in deity and humanness. This selfsame one is also actually God and actually man. And then I can't stress enough that these debates and these philosophies in various forms have ridden through the centuries and still are prevalent with us today. They may have different tags and labels and manifestations, but the underpinnings of heretical thought today about Jesus come from these schools of thought. And we've got, in more recent decades, the finding of the lost gospels. Those books that were not inspired, but have been claimed to be on par with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of these Gospels deconstruct Jesus as something in the list of these opponents, that he was not fully God and fully man. And then we had the Jesus Seminar for some period of time, sorting through all of Jesus' sayings and codifying them as whittling down what could have really been a divine statement, and basically they threw out the Bible. Each one of these could be a weeks-long class, and so forgive my sound bites for these descriptions. Third, The Da Vinci Code is a very popular movie, popular book, and it basically said that there was a third century teaching that Jesus was not God, but he was man. And if you carefully look at what has been deconstructed in their argument, you find that it didn't have substantial weight or validity. But it's prominent in cultural forefronts of minds. The spread of non-biblical worldviews and systems of belief, such as the worldwide spread of Islam. Islam does not claim that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And sometimes we don't think about those kinds of things, but the spread of Islam has done much to cause people worldwide to no longer believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. religious pluralism, you know, adding in multiple strands and streams of belief and multiple ways and accesses to God. And then finally, cults. And I would tell you that often a distinctive mark of a cult is what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. If they do not profess him as fully God and fully man, chances are you'll find that uncovered somewhere in the cult and its system of beliefs. In 2 John, right after this epistle that we're in, I hadn't planned to do this, but I want to read this to you. In 2 John, it's just one chapter, and it says, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." And so many deceivers will come, and what of all the things John could have warned them about, what was the one thing he said, claiming that Jesus Christ who came is not really the Son of God? He didn't come as fully man. So in our sweep of little history this morning, know that this has been a prominent issue throughout time. Last week, I challenged us with an extended quote from Paul David Tripp about the importance of biblical doctrine. That is, doctrine is nothing more than the teaching content of the Bible. And I said that we were going to have a doctrine series on So That's What Christmas Is All About. Well, I've shortened the quote this morning with the following excerpts. "The doctrines found in the Word of God are not just designed to increase information, but rather produce radical, organic transformation. They're meant to turn you inside out and turn your world upside down. God's intention is that nothing in their path would ever be the same again. Doctrine is a beautiful gift supplied by a God of amazing grace. They're not burdensome, life-constricting beliefs. They impart new life and new freedom. They're the ecosystem in which the garden of personal transformation grows." And folks, just this lead-in leads you to the question, what is Christmas all about? Jesus is fully God is one of the pillars of that's what Christmas is all about. It's unashamedly and unapologetically a doctrine series as we get into the teaching of the content of the Bible about what it says about Jesus being last week fully man, this week fully God. And we're doing so through the book of 1 John, chapter 1, 1 through 4. Last week we were in chapter 1 and did a little deconstruction of that verse, exegesis of that verse. This week we will take a look at verse 2 of 1 John 1. Jesus is fully God. And then Jesus makes fellowship with God possible next week. And finally, at the end of December, Jesus makes full joy possible. Before I go any further, I want to lead us in prayer if I could, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for I couldn't devise and design your plan if I tried. Thank you that you are all-knowing and all-powerful. You're provident. You see forward and see ahead. And thank you that you knew that only by sending your Son, fully God, fully man, in the flesh, could we possibly be saved for eternity. And so I pray that today that truth will ring forth clearly, and I pray that we will have an intense and joyful and passionate experience in this sermon of worshiping you. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along in the outline that I provided for you, you know that we've gone through a good part of the first point, that why is this so important? It's been at the center of debates for centuries. Let me read to you a famous quote from C.S. Lewis about how he puts it. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that's Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So with that, let's open our Bibles in our devices or our books to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I'll remind us of these beautiful four verses up front. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's flip back to verses 1 and 2 for a second. Last week we really did a lot of diving into verse 1 in terms of all the things that show us that Jesus was fully man, is fully man. Jesus is fully man. He came in the flesh. We heard him. We saw him. We looked upon him. We touched him. And it blends together beautifully the divine with the human, that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life. So let's pick out those Jesus is fully God statements in these first two verses. First of all, that which was from the beginning. This is, if you'll notice, anything I do not underline here this morning in red in these two verses is the explanatory content about Jesus being fully man or about their response or their action to the truth of Jesus is fully God. So that which was from the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Next, concerning the word of life. There's that next echo from John chapter 1, concerning the word of life. So in the beginning, from the beginning, concerning the word of life. And notice between those two lines, he's explaining stuff, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we looked upon, concerning the word of life. So it's like he comes back to us, that which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life, eternal life, which was with the Father. And so he unpacks it. It's eternal life, which was with the Father. Did you see in this passage, Jesus and eternal life are synonymous? Jesus and eternal life are synonymous. Really, it's another ascription or another pronoun or a title for Jesus, the eternal life one. So that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life, it's eternal life. He's eternal life, and he was with the Father. And so, as we go through those verses, you know, we see that Jesus is fully God. But last week, I told you that Jesus was fully man, and I reminded you why. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Look at the back and forth dynamic in these two verses in Hebrews chapter 2 between Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. Jesus, the one from the beginning, fully God, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, fully man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, his view being Godward there. To make propitiation for the sins of the people, he came to us, his view being manward. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And let's be real. What is the most important statement or the most important issue, with regard to Jesus being fully God? Of all the things we could say, when it comes right down to it, what's crucial? that Jesus had power over death and is alive today. If he's not fully God, he does not rise again. He does not conquer death. He is not sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is not waiting to return. And so our life in Christ is non-existent if Jesus is not fully God. Here's how 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19 puts it. If Christ is not, and this is out of a context of an argument against people who don't believe in that passage that there's a resurrection from the dead generally for anyone. In other words, you die, it's curtains over existence. No more existing. And here Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it was true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, your faith is futile. Let me tell you this on the authority of the Word of God. If Jesus is not fully God and if he has not been raised, your faith in him, what we did in this baptism pool today, is a joke. It's futile. And you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, another way for saying who have died physically, those who have died, fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's over. No more existence. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's his concluding punchline. If that's all true, then we're the joke, the butt of the joke, and to be pitied. Look at them over there. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if Jesus is not fully God, we are of all people most to be pitied. But listen to the truth that comes rushing in by that same author, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It's a small crowd, but I know you have it in you. You're mighty and you're fierce. You can get super excited about that. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Have you sinned before? You're born in it. You inherited it from Adam. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, fully God. So that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. When he looks at Jesus, he says, righteous one. When he sees you through the grid of Jesus in Christ. Here's another pithy way of putting it. Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up. That means he died on the cross for our trespasses, our sins, and raised, resurrection, for our justification. Made right before God, stamped not guilty, never to be retried again. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see why it's so crucial? When you put all this truth together, why it's crucial that Jesus is fully man, Jesus is fully God. In the few minutes we have left, I want to just, and I won't do justice to this, and I'm not doing justice to any of this because each one of these slides could be a sermon in itself. But I want to just borrow from a couple of authors who I'm not trusting in their book. I am relying on their work they've done to create a framework of scriptural truth. And it's a book called The Deity of Christ. And it's by authors, and I can't even read that on my deal here, Christopher Morgan and Robert Peterson. They've edited that book. And I'm going to challenge us with their hands-on approach to Jesus being fully God. Their codification, the acronym, HANDS. And so each of these things represents what Jesus has, what we have seen in Scripture, what we can see in Scripture to know that Jesus is fully God. Now, there's the usual suspects from the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people calling Jesus Lord and God, and Jesus even using that title for himself, and Jesus giving evidence of being all-knowing by knowing what people were thinking or what their past was, or Jesus giving evidence of being all-powerful by performing miracles, even raising people from the dead. And those are on this list as well. But there's so much more rich truth than just those things about Jesus being fully God. First, God, we give God the Father honor, the Lord God honor. We give him worship, we give him praise. And the very same things in Scripture that we see that we give God the Father honor for, we see examples of giving honor to Jesus as well. And so things like honor, glory, worship, prayer, songs, faith, fear of God, service to him, for him, love of him. Each of these has a treasure trove of scriptures that are supporting them. But I'll just pick the first one of each one of these acronym letters. Honoring God, listen to John 5, 21 through 23. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, this is Jesus speaking, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see? They're one. So the first thing we do and see that in Scripture that Jesus is fully God is that the honors due to God go to Jesus. Second, the attributes of God, all attributes of God to begin with, and then his preexistence, his eternality. He's uncreated, he's unchanging, he's loving, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's all-knowing, he's incomprehensible. Look what we see in John 12, 45. Whoever sees me, says Jesus, sees him who sent me. Perfect. Exact. If you see me, you see God. The attributes of God are Jesus' attributes. Third, the names of God. The name above every name. God, Lord, Bridegroom or Husband, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, the I Am, First and Last, Alpha and Omega, Beginning and End. Listen to this beautiful passage that we were just in a few weeks ago, Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Have you ever thought why we don't just do that when we come across this passage? The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The very names of God are Jesus' names. And then the deeds that God does, such as creating and sustaining all things, sovereignly ruling over the forces of nature, illumination and revelation, speaking with divine authority, giving the word of the Lord, salvation, showing mercy, forgiveness of sins, sending the Spirit in his gifts, giving and being life, raising the dead, the source of all blessings, and judging all people. God does those things. So I just told you, God does all those things. Jesus does all those things. Listen to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So H, the honors due God. A, the attributes of God. N, the names of God. D, the deeds that God does. And finally, the seat of God's throne. Listen to this. God's highest possible throne is his own, is his exclusive throne. Jesus claims to be equal with God, and his rule over all things and his rule forever tell us that he sits on God's throne. Psalm 110:1, one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. The Lord God the Father says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand. So all of these things, I wish I, and if you're going to come to the all church prayer meeting, you're going to get the handout of this table with all of the passages and all of the attributes. And so there's a little incentive to come. And so all of these things, because that's how we're going to be praying today, is we're going to worship God for all of these truths about who Jesus Christ is. And so what are the transformative impacts? Remember that first list I gave you up front? Jesus being fully God is the most distinctively Christian doctrine of all. I hope I've made a small case for that today. Jesus being fully God is the essential difference between true Christianity and everything else. Third, Jesus being fully God works like a skeleton key, unlocking all the other doctrines of Christianity. And finally, if Jesus in fact is fully God, I'm going to slow down on these last three. If Jesus is in fact fully God, then the incarnation or the coming of Jesus as fully man in the flesh, what we celebrate at Christmas, is the most important event in history. And couple that with the most important event being that that same Jesus rose again after he died for your sins and my sins. If all this is true, if none of this is true, joke's on us, and we of all people are most to be pitied. If all of this is true, what we celebrate at Christmas and what I pray you slow down for this Christmas season is to know that what we celebrate is the most important thing ever. And it's a time to worship the Lord as fully God, fully man. Finally, they say, if Jesus is fully God, then since he is an all-powerful and he is present right now, because those are his attributes, this is very personal for everybody in this room. If these things are true, he can transform you and your life right now. This is my punchline for this sermon. If you have not trusted Jesus, this Jesus I am telling you about today, as the only possible Savior for you, turn to Jesus and trust him alone. As Becky so aptly put it to us today, not what she could have done or could keep doing, but what he has done. And if Jesus is fully God, he has a right to our entire lives, including our inner life and our thoughts. And I gave you a bonus one. And guys, I'm so glad you're going to be coming up. Why don't you come on up now, because you'll get ready to prepare us for doing number seven here. If Jesus is fully God, we should bow down and worship him. If Jesus is fully God, we should bow down and worship him. If you've got your connection card, grab it online or near you in person. And I want you to share these with us today. Drop it in the box in the back. Click submit online, but share them with us so that we can pray with you and for you about what you feel God has led you to take a next step in. First, believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, your Savior. If this is you, or if you want to check the box, I'm interested in knowing more about a relationship with God through Jesus, then let us know and we will make it our highest priority to be in touch with you. Second, meet with and tell a person about the Savior. I mashed last week's number two and three together. Get creative with it, but meet with someone and tell them Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man, he is alive, he can save you. And then finally, worship the Savior. So like last week, when you go home, if you've got one of these little figurines sets in your possession, or if you see it online, or if you're in another person's home where you see it, take a moment and pause in front of it today. And remember that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. And that's what Christmas is all about. I love y'all. Merry Christmas.